appreciate your having me, and I trust that the Lord will have something for you from the thoughts on my heart. We're going to read once again from Luke 22 and starting at verse 14. This is the same passage that we read on Sunday. And it begins with, when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. He was not alone. He wasn't with one person, but all of his apostles. And then he said to them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And up to this point, he's been talking about the Passover. But then it says in verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And you'll notice in both of those cases, it says both the broken body and the blood shed is for you. And the you there is a plural you. And that can be understood two ways. It can mean each one of you all, or it can mean all of you as one. And we don't have time to do a good job on both of those, so I'm just going to make a brief comment on the first one, the individual application, and spend the rest of the time on the corporate application. There is a difference between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Today, we seem to hear a lot about churches holding Passover meals in order to teach the Lord's Supper, but I think that is a misplaced concept. The Passover, you remember, recalled to their mind when they were slaves in Egypt, and God, in order to set them free, put the whole country under threat of death. The firstborn would die. But if they would take a lamb and kill it and put the blood on the door, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Death had come in the person of another lamb rather than the firstborn. And so all who would believe, they lived and were delivered, set free from their bondage as slaves. And that's a great thing, isn't it? And it pictures the Lord. You remember John Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the whole emphasis there is on what we're saved from. But when we come to the Lord's Supper, we do not sit down and eat roast lamb. We eat bread and we drink of the cup. And sounds more like the Old Testament grain offerings, doesn't it? But I'd like you to turn for just a moment, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 24. John 12 and 24, the Lord Jesus is speaking here, and he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And here he speaks of the grain. It still pictures the Lord Jesus in his death. If a grain of wheat is taken into your hand, and you look at that grain of wheat and you say, oh, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus, so I'm going to cherish this grain. And what you do is you put that grain on a special place in your home, and every time you see it, you remember the Lord and pray or something, and people come in the house, and you show them the grain and tell them of the Lord, that might honor that piece of grain, but you'd still only have one piece of grain. But if that grain is planted in the ground, a miracle takes place. It germinates, you get roots, you get a stalk, you get leaves, and you get a head full of grain. And if you look at all those grains in the head of the wheat plant, they look just like the seed that was planted. But there are many of them. And it's marvelous, isn't it? How in the world could you take that whole plant with all its parts and all the grains in the head, how could you take those and stuff them all back into that little grain that went into the ground? It's quite a miracle, I think, but it still portrays the death of the Lord, but this time the emphasis is fruitfulness and abundance of life. Is not just that we have been saved from something, but unto something. And that is true also of the cup. It is a grape seed that germinated and brought up a whole vine and all the rest of that, the same idea. And I think that this idea of abundant life and fruitful life is especially portrayed for us in our memory of the Lord, that both individually and also corporately. Now, I'm only going to say a little individually because we talked a bit about that Sunday, and I told you some of my struggles, my flesh lusts against my spirit and the spirit against the flesh and so on. And I wish I could say I always triumphed, I always honored the Lord, but there are too many times in which I yielded to my flesh. And isn't it good to come together Lord's Day morning and remember the Lord and get our eyes back where they belong, and start the new week looking to Him. But here in this fruitfulness and this abundant life, it reminds us that in the Lord's resurrection, He returned to the Father for us. He gave Himself for us. It's His life that He gave for us. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And what a life it is. He did not yield to His flesh. And His trials and temptations were far, far more demanding than mine or yours, for that matter. And we have that perfect representation in the presence of God so that we have bold access there. But He also would be present with us here on earth. And to that end, He sent His Spirit. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, when you received Christ, came into your life, He put that life of Christ into you. Isn't that so? And that means that each one of us, as a believer, has the Spirit of the victorious Lord Jesus in our lives, putting His life in our spirit. Now, what that goes together to say, and I'm leaving out all the details, is this, that whenever I do yield to my flesh, I have no ability to excuse myself. I have no ability to say, well, I couldn't help it, or my flesh is too strong, or all the things that tend to help us feel more comfortable with our failures. That's not so. The Spirit of the Lord is within us. Is there anything that He leads us to do that He will not enable us to do? Is there any force of temptation or opposition that He has not already defeated? And so I can't make excuses for myself. And I'm rather glad for that, because it helps me to not only honor the Lord more truly in my own spirit, but it's a constant challenge to walk according to the Spirit, and so not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I think we remember that when we break bread. And that's all I'm going to say on the individual. But you see, this is a corporate thing, isn't it? One grain of wheat, and it produces many grains of wheat. And yet, when we break bread, we do not sit down to a table that has a handful of wheat seeds and a cup full of grapes. We don't do that. Those seeds, those grains, have been crushed and made into flour, and then that flour made into dough is put into the oven and subject to intense heat, and out comes a loaf of bread. And the same is true with the grapes. You crush them under feet to release the blood of the grape, that liquid part. And I really don't know what the process for making wine is, but I think it gives us a picture that reminds us of all that the Lord went through on the cross. It was not pleasant. It was not satisfying for the flesh or any of those things. There was a bruising, there was a crushing underfoot, and all the rest of that. And as we have read here, the same will be true of us. And if we're going to serve Him, we're going to follow Him and do as He does, and we can expect the same kind of response from the world. But one thing is sure. When we come into the presence of God, our Father, with all the boldness He's given us in the Holy of Holies, we are in Christ. Our presence there is in Christ. And that means we're all there together as one. And here on this earth, the Lord Jesus would make His presence known. How does He do that? By us. His body. He only has one body, doesn't He? Just as all those grains of wheat go and make one loaf, one cup, we have one body. And I think that's tremendously important. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians chapter 4, those three passages in particular speak about the church as the body of Christ. And every one of them acknowledges there are many different members of the body. You think of your own body, your own physical body. How many different parts are there? Arms and hands and fingers and toes and on and on and on goes the list. Some parts we can see and some parts we can't see, but it's one body, isn't it? And so too with the Lord Jesus. And every part of our body has a purpose. Your hand cannot do what the eye does. Your ear cannot do what the hand does. Your knee cannot do what the foot does, and so on. Every part of our body has a purpose. And yet, every part of our body to fulfill its purpose needs the rest of the body. Sometimes I like to illustrate it by lifting up the Bible, saying, how do you lift up your Bible as high as you can hold it? Well, the simple answer is your hand takes a hold and lifts it up, but that's not true. Your hand can take a hold of it, but your hand has absolutely no ability to lift that Bible, not even a centimeter. But happily, your hand is connected to your forearm. Sounds like the beginning of a song, doesn't it? And your forearm's connected to the upper arm, and so on. So we can figure, well, a hand and an arm together can raise the Bible. Well, that's not true either. The arm has to be connected at the shoulder blade, and it's connected to the backbone, and, you know, the process. In the end, it takes the whole body to lift that Bible. And that's a picture of the church. The church not meaning a denomination, the church not even meaning a local representation, but the whole of the church. And when we come before God, our Father, we go there in Christ, and in his name we're one. But everything the Lord Jesus does on this earth, he does bodily. He does it through his church. And that's something that is worth keeping in mind. Now, I told you on Sunday of my early days as a believer and coming to grips with, do this in remembrance of me. Well, I have another memory. Early on, right at the start of my life of fellowship, the believers taught me, you really should start reading your Bible through. Start at Genesis 1:1 and work your way through to the end of the book of Revelation. And it was good advice. And in fact, you can read that Bible through in a year if you read between three and four chapters a day. And anyway, so I started doing that. Well, guess what? After a while in my reading, I came to the book of Joshua. Well, you remember the Passover, and Israel was in the wilderness, and they made their way to the promised land. And finally, after 40 years of wandering, they go into the promised land, but they had to depose the nation that were already there. And it's recorded early in the book of Joshua that the lot fell to Judah, and there was another tribe that helped him, and they fought a battle against a king. His name was Adonai Bezek, and he was the head of his people. And of course, God's people defeated them. And then, as I was reading that, I got a bit of a surprise, because it said when they defeated them and they took this king, Adonai Bezek, what they did to him was they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And I thought to myself, what in the world? I'd never heard of that before. And I thought, man, I can think of a lot of far worse things to do to that guy than cut off his toes, you know? But in the following years, I learned something. I'm a slow learner, but I do learn. If you don't have your big toes, you have no stability in standing. If you don't have your big toes, you have no agility in movement and action. If you don't have your big toes, you have no ability to produce speed and who knows what else. And if you don't have your thumbs, you can't hold the sword. And by cutting off his thumbs and his big toes, he was never again going to be a threat to anybody. And, you know, since learning that, I really like my big toes. Now, here's the question. What part of your body do you want to chop off and throw away? We live in a day where we're constantly trying to improve our appearance, and okay, maybe we can do things to make ourselves look better, but that's not what I'm talking about. What part of your body do you just want to get rid of? I doubt there's any. It's your body. It all works together as a unit, right? And, of course, the local churches are a local representation of that body of Christ, correct? Now, here's the thing. You read 1 Corinthians 12. Read all three of those chapters. But 1 Corinthians 12 has a lot of very detail in there. It tells how the stronger members of the body give honor to the weaker members and whatnot. It's not just a matter of cooperating, but of respecting and acknowledging the value of. There's a lot of detail in there, both as to gifts and also how that works together and to what ends. It's worth reading. A body is a marvelous thing. It really is. But who decides what the body does? There's only one answer to that. The head decides. I have a body. I'm the head of my body. And I tell my body what I want it to do. Well, the Lord Jesus is the head of his body. And we dare not set up a man or even a group of men to take his place. It doesn't work that way. He is the head. And so he guides his body. He instructs and puts into action each individual part. But it's not, okay, hand, go into action now. Maybe next week I'll use you, foot. No, that's not the idea. The whole body is involved at all times. Only one body. And whether one part is visibly active or not is not the issue. Without that part, the body would not function as well as it should. And so we have this picture of the church. I think I'm running out of time, so I'm going to cut back on explanation on that and just say this. The importance of this is, for example, Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another." Well, that fits in with the teaching of 1 Corinthians 12. And, you know, a body, if the members are warring against one another, that's never going to accomplish anything, is it? But here's a positive appreciation of each one. And I cannot do what I am supposed to do if my brothers and sisters aren't doing what they're supposed to do, and vice versa. And so there is this need of mutual dependence, respect, honor, appreciation, encouragement, and all this sort of thing. And that not limited to just those people that we meet with regular. We're a regular local representation of the body, but the body is much bigger, isn't it? Mm. And I've had the privilege of traveling to quite a few countries in this world and being involved in some small way here and there. And I've actually had the privilege of preaching in quite a number of different kinds of churches over the years. And it's interesting. Some of those groups have more believers. Some have less. But even in those that you may not expect to find a lot of believers, when you go there and you find that there is one or two believers there, you immediately have fellowship with them. There's a connection there in the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. And so we need to keep that in mind. And one of the ways the Lord does that is start of every week, He says, come and eat the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's Supper because He hosts it. We come into His presence, don't we, to eat that supper. It's the Lord's Supper because He is Himself the bread of life. He is Himself what is portrayed in the bread and in the cup. And it's the Lord's Supper because it does remind us of Him in that way. And it keeps us looking to the head for our function. Now, I quoted that verse, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another." We must not flip out to the natural thinking of love when we read that. Man's love naturally is basically selfish. But this is God's love. This is Christ's love. It's Calvary love. And so we read, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be," and so on. "He who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life." That was the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? Well, that's us in Him. And consequently, this loving of one another is not because we are lovable. It's not because we are a homogeneous group that looks alike, thinks alike, acts alike, talks alike, and all the rest of that. There's a huge movement in the modern church to find a place that you like, one that suits your personality, your temperament, and all the rest. And my, you have a wonderful time, and these are great people, and yet they walk away from where they were because, oh, those old fogies or whatever it is, you know? That's not love. Christian love. Christ love. I mean, the Lord Jesus even loved me. And that's pretty hard to do. You maybe won't know that because you don't know me that well. Ask my wife. No, you better not. Anyway, we have a witness to the world. The Lord came to seek and save the lost. And he does that on the earth today by his body. But you know, it's an amazing thing. It's very easy to love the lost, even though we can't stand our brother and sister. And there's a reason for it. The reason it's so easy for us to love the lost is we don't know them. We have no personal involvement with them that would reveal their stubbornness or whatever the attributes are that we don't like. It's easy to love somebody you don't know. But when you come into fellowship with one another, you get to know one another. And that's where the difficulties come in. And so this whole idea of running around to find the church that suits me and makes me feel good is, I believe, is a rejection of Christ. By this will all men know that you're my disciples. You have love for one another. You who are so unlovely will be able to love all those unlovely brothers and sisters. Anyway, you get the point of what I'm trying to say there. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we shouldn't love the lost, even though we don't know them. But we have to love them in Christ. And he knew all about them and died the death of the cross for them. And so we have a challenge every Lord's Day when we break bread, this challenge, the reminder that in Christ we have a new life, and that new life is both personal and individual and also corporate. Personally, I cannot excuse myself for my failings, but I can look back to the Lord and walk with him. And if I do, well, he loves you guys too. And shall I not love you if he does? He's the head of the church. There's no man that's the head of the church. Thank God for mature believers. Thank God for elders who have that maturity, that they're more able to discern the leading of the Spirit for the assembly and so on. But Christ is the head of it, isn't he? And so we meet around him. And we do that most especially right at the start of the week when we break bread. I don't think there's a more vivid picture of meeting around the person of Christ. We must not make that into some kind of a shibboleth where you have to do things this way or not that way. It's not the way, it's the person of Christ, isn't it? And if we truly meet around the person of Christ, we are absolutely free to receive any other believer that comes to us. Welcome them. Encourage them to take part. They're part of the body. And don't get all worried about them. I don't have time to go into that. I think I'm getting a little overtime already. So we'll kind of end here. I think you get the gist of what I'm trying to say here anyway. Isn't it great to start the week remembering the Lord? It puts us not on the ground of the liberty of being saved from, but it puts us in the ground of fruitfulness and abundance of life as the body of Christ. And I trust the Lord will have some blessing for you in these thoughts. Father, we just bow in your presence and just thank you. Stand in awe and wonder at your goodness and grace to us in giving your Son. And again, Lord Jesus, that you would come and die that death for us. We would lift up your name. We would exalt you and thank you for it. We do pray again for Armenia and that you bring a resolution to the problems there. And gracious Father, we would set the Poitevins before you as well in their situation and their desire to get back to things. We just pray that you would steadfastly guide them in your ways and make them a blessing. Continue to make them a blessing, Father. We commit them to you along with ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.